unaccustomed to public speaking as I am here. It's actually very true. I was looking at the calendar. It's been 4 weeks since my wife and I have been here. And it's going to be a while again because the end of this next week, camp begins. We'll be up in High Sierra for the next two Sabbaths. And then the Sabbath after that, I'm scheduled back up in Eureka. So it'll be another 4 weeks. How fortunate for you. Did I say that? Or can I say that? First of all, I want to say that I am shocked, simply shocked. Rachel graduated college. When did this happen? She's just barely out of high school. She graduated college magna cum laude. Did you think you'd get away without some sort of notice or mention? Did you think I wouldn't mention it? You just don't know. You know me, I'm never the opportunist. Well, bravo to you. Bravo to you. I was thinking while the announcements were being made and the prayer requests were being made that our God does intervene up in Eureka. We have a gal who a week and a half ago experienced heart surgery. She had her valve replaced. And now the doctors are trying to figure out why she's just so ecstatic and improved that it's remarkable. And she is just beside herself with joy. God intervened and is helping her recovery. Her daughter says she's now feisty, very feisty. I got a phone call. She's from as they were leaving the hospital. She said the bird has left the coop, and she's flying. God does intervene, certainly. I should shut up and get started. I don't know if you've been watching the news over the last, 1-2 years. There's a social trend that has taken place. There's an environment which is growing, and it is absolutely rampant, if I can use that term. Celebrities are involved in this. Apparently, those who get airtime in front of a camera think that they have answers that the rest of us don't have. It's not true, certainly. At this point today, if you don't agree with me, I can then attack you. I can target you for harassment and disrespect. In politics, the police, there's a social justice group. The world today is living in the world of disrespect. Kathy Griffin, who is a self-proclaimed D-list comedian. I mean, you got the A-list. Those are the ones, the movers and shakers. You got the B-list, who are just under that. She says she's a D-list. Made tremendous waves in the media when she posed with a photograph of President Trump. Oh, just his head dripping with blood. And thought that was some sort of humor. Just this week, she was arrested for disorderly conduct in New York as she wore a mask in the park, Central Park, and then she just turned to her group and says, what, too soon? As if this kind of disrespect is acceptable, normal. But it is turning into the norm. There's an irony here. In the 60s and the 70s at Berkeley, that used to be the hotbed of free speech. The ability to look at our First Amendment right to speak, and Berkeley kind of pushed the envelope for free speech. Now you go to Berkeley today, in a twist, you have no right for free speech because if you disagree with what they believe is acceptable, they will shout you down, they will talk you down, and they will disrespect you. You're not allowed to have an opinion that it goes against their opinion. I've never seen a culture change like this. I was trying to think of how many presidents I've seen and how they've been treated. We have a sitting president who is vilified every week, nay, every day, nay, every hour, every minute of every day. He's vilified and disrespected. whether it's a political pundit, whether it's a comedian, celebrity, doesn't matter. Mr. Trump is a target of disrespect. Last week I had this wonderful conversation. I was having an adult conversation with a gal in Eureka, and a little son came up, he's 8 years old, came up, stood, and watched the conversation. And then when there was a gap in the conversation, just raised his hand, and I addressed him, and he says, what can I do for you? And he made his request or made his comment. He had respect. He just didn't barge in there and just say, hey, I need your attention right now. I want to talk to you. Doesn't matter that you're talking to someone else. Doesn't matter that you're engaged in someone else with someone else. I need to talk. He was very respectful. I very much appreciated that. He had respect for others. Respect is a missing social fundamental these days, and it's growing. If you've seen any of the YouTubes, videos on YouTubes of individuals who are pulled over by the police, they're already in confrontation mode with disrespect for the authority of the police. If you say you are with a certain party, those who disagree with you take offense, and that offense can be turned into violence. Respect is a missing social fundamental. It's also part of our Christian calling. It's also part of those who are Christ followers to have respect. To define the word respect, it is that which is considered worthy of high or special regard. That which is considered worthy of high or special regard. The definition goes on to say it's a mental outlook affecting how we live our lives, what we say and what we do. Are we respectful of others? Regardless of their background, regardless of how they treat us, are we respectful? If we are not cautious, if we are not watchful, if we are not alert, we too can get caught up in the social growing lack of respect. As it says in 1 John, Satan holds sway over the entire world, and he gives us attitudes and impulses, and this is one that is just growing. Disrespect. Well, the question comes up, what does the Bible say about respect? And why does it matter? Does respect really matter in a Christian's life? Yes. Simple answer. I'm done. No. Obviously, given a microphone and time, I will talk. Respect is the center of the Ten Commandments. The first four is love toward God, right? The Ten Commandments is a list of love statements. It's love toward God or respect toward God. And these 5 through 10 is respect or love for mankind. The first commandment, God comes first, is respect for God. Can we consider God worthy of high or special regard? He comes first in all things. Anything less than that is disrespect. The second is not to have any graven images. To have a graven image is to demean God, to dismiss God, to relegate God down to man's level, so to say, oh, that's the representation of God, and I put him in a little box here. That's disrespecting God. We bring down God to our level. It's just a timepiece. Just clicking away my time. The third would be not to take God's name in vain. Not to use God's name in such a manner as to disrespect him. God says his name is holy. Doesn't mean we can't use it. Doesn't mean we don't address him. But his name is holy and should be respected. We don't use it as expletives. We don't use it to damn someone or something. We don't say, by God, this and that. That's a trite expression that shows disrespect. From the Jewish Study Bible, talking about using God's name, it says a false oath shows contempt for God by implying that I can't even read my writing. What did I write? By implying the swearer does not fear the consequence of misusing God's name. If we use God's name casually, it means we don't really care about God. We don't care about his commandment not to use his name, a name that which is holy, incorrectly. We should not show contempt for God by implying or by misusing his name. The fourth commandment, the Sabbath commandment. This is this day that you and I are here. We honor God by our presence. Also, the Sabbath is a gift from God to us. He says, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. It was given to mankind. It's not a Jewish day. It is a day the Creator gave to us. And if we dismiss this day, if we dishonor this day, if we just casually use this day, then we are dismissing and disrespecting the giver of this day. This day is rather important. Let's go to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58, verse 13. It's very interesting that when we're talking about respect and what God has given to us, he has given to us, first, knowledge of him. God is. We heard that in the sermonette. We understand who God is. He tells us that he is not an image that we can create and then worship. And then he tells us who he is by the titles and his name is holy. Then he gives us a day by which we are honoring him, that we can worship him. Isaiah 58, verse 13, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, I got to stop right there, because in the Tanakh, this phrase says, if you stop trampling my Sabbath. Have you ever trampled on something? Total disrespect for whatever you're stomping on. I had the example of camp. This will be my wife and I's 27th year going to youth camps. Eventually we'll get old enough that they'll say not to come one of these days. But one of the examples I used was taking a brand new $2 bill. And I told the kids, what's the value of this? And they said, $2. And I crumble it up. And I unravel it. It's all wrinkled. I said, what's the value of this? $2. And then I trampled on it. I threw it on the ground, and I stomped on it. And I ground my foot in it. And I put dirt on it. And I picked it up, and I said, what's it worth? $2. But I trampled on it. The Sabbath doesn't change if we trample on it. But it's dishonoring the Sabbath if we do that. By the way, what I was showing the kids was, we go through trials and difficulties. In God's sight, we don't change value. We are not diminished by the trials we go through. We do have wrinkles, black and blue, but God still honors us as being who we are. Am I hearing a feedback? No. I'm hearing music from outside. I've always had good hearing. Just saying. So it says, don't trample underfoot my Sabbath. Taken from the NET version, it says, you must observe the Sabbath rather than doing anything you please on my holy day. You must look forward to the Sabbath day and treat the Lord's holy day with respect. You must treat it with respect by refraining from your normal activities and by refraining from your selfish pursuits and from making business deals. It's not a casual day. It's not a normal day. It's a day we honor God that he's given to us for us to worship him. In the CJB commentary, it says, if you hold back your foot on Shabbat from pursuing your own interests, on my holy day, if you call the Shabbat a delight, Adonai's holy day, worth honoring, then honor it by not doing your usual things or pursuing your interests or speaking about them. It's very interesting that this day is that important to God, that he does want us to understand it is the day that we respect this time. It's a very specific time, from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. Very specific. We have to be cautious too. We are accountable for our words and our actions. Mr. Boynton started on this. I'll add to it. Matthew 12. We're going to need a new Bible. Matthew 12. Because as we do, and as we talk, and as we speak, and as we set an example, we are accountable for what we do and what we say and what we speak and our actions. For out of the heart, whether we have a true respect of God or not, true respect for one another or not, it comes out. Matthew 12, verse 34. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, he's talking to the Pharisees, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever we come out with, this is what's on our inside. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasures brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will be given account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Do we have good words for the Sabbath and then we don't follow through? Do we care about the first four commandments of respect and love toward God? Do we care about the next six, love toward men? It's important to understand that a Christ follower, a disciple of Christ, an individual who is called Christian, will be one who respects everyone. Respect doesn't mean you agree. Respect doesn't mean you condone. Respect doesn't mean you approve. But you have respect. For who knows if God is going to open the mind and that'll be a brother and a sister sitting here with you today or tomorrow. We don't know. Years ago, I had a very difficult time with someone at work over a period of 18 months, and I was ready to even leave the company. And I was grousing and growling, and it finally dawned on me, what if this person shows up in services? Because that could happen. And actually, not just could, it will happen eventually. And I had to stop grousing. I had to stop my attitude. I had to show respect to this person, because what if this person showed up in church? I'd have to swallow my tongue. I changed my attitude because my example needs to be one of respect. If I am a Christ follower who keeps the Ten Commandments, then I am going to have love and respect toward God. I'm going to have love and respect toward everyone. Everyone. Let's jump over to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Just after Romans. 1 Corinthians 11. There's just a very simple statement here I want to touch on. In verse 4, every man praying or prophesying, every man praying or giving inspired teaching, having his head covered, dishonors his head, disrespects the event. It's very interesting. You won't see me or anyone else up here with our head covered. Where's my notes? There's my notes. Yeah. Because that disrespects the audience. It disrespects the event. This is probably the origin of a long-standing tradition in our culture for men to remove their hats or caps to show respect, especially during the national anthem. You'll see men stand up, hats off, hand over the cap over their heart. You'll see this at sports events takes place. You'll see the bowing of head or kneeling as a gesture of respect. I was answering a question one time from Home Office. Why do we fold our hands? Why do we put our hands prayerfully? And I did some research on it, and there's nothing biblical about that, but it's a suggestion of one of submission to God. There is no intent of violence or aggression because you got both hands here, and it is one of humility. And when we go before God, it is common to put our hands together when we're on our knees, bow our heads, and submit ourselves to God. It's just a part of our culture. Standing is another gesture of respect. When a judge comes into a courtroom and he's announced, everyone stands for the authority, for the individual. Respect of the event and respect of the situation. Then, too, we have public prayer, which is here in services, and we ask you to stand and bow your heads, and we have a respect. Every man praying or prophesying has his head covered, and having his head covered dishonors his head. And this is where we might get some of our traditions, standing and taking our hats off. As it used to be, we all wore hats. I was looking at some 1911 videos this week. And all the men in New York had these straw caps or fedoras, and the women had bonnets, and everyone dressed up. Whether they were going to play or whether they were going to work, they dressed. There was a sense of knowing the event. If you've seen photographs of flying in the 60s, to get on a plane, wow, you dressed up. I used to love going to the theater. I would go to the theater. We went downtown San Francisco to the Geary Theater, current theater, and I was taken aback at the casualness of many patrons who now look at the theater as, oh, it's like going to a movie. Nothing wrong with it. I'm just saying there's a change in how people view some events. There's another principle of dress and respect. Turn over to Matthew 12. Matthew 22. It looks like 12, but it's 10 off. Matthew 22. Here a parable is given to us, and what I want to extract out of this is the sense of, as a Christ follower, a disciple of Christ, a Christian, that we recognize events and respect the events and those in those events. Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parable, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son, and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who were invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, and the fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready, come to the wedding. I've sent you, this is my second announcement to you, please come.' But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, totally with disrespect, even to the point of killing them." Total rejection of the calling of the king. And when the king heard about it, he was just a little bit miffed. Oh no, it says he was furious. And he sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding." So the servants went out and they gathered people all around. But an individual showed up rather casually. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. Verse 11. So he said to them, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And the individual was speechless. All I want to pull out of this is a recognition of events and respect. recognizing the events and respecting the situation and respecting the individuals. I want taken from the state news by Liz Curzis in April 2008, a person's attire is an interpretation of how he or she views the event. Wearing proper attire indicates respect. Our culture has gone from one extreme to the other on this. In the early U.S., men wore suits, ties, and hats, and women wore dresses and bonnets everywhere to work and to play. Today, the trend is casual, and even faded jeans with holes are considered stylish and are worn everywhere, even to formal events. We were at a wedding 3 months ago, two and a half months ago, and I like to wear a suit and tie. It's a formal event. Now the people are still married and hopefully are happy, but someone next to us was in a gear for a baseball game. I was surprised. It was a wedding. Today, the trend is casual, even to formal events. Even in my childhood, jeans that wore out were either patched or replaced. Growing up, I would get jeans, and there was no way those knees were going to stay without holes. And as soon as they did, they became shorts. Mom would cut them off, and then she would hem them up, and I couldn't wait for those to wear out so I could have long pants again. I'm not one who likes shorts. We were in Hawaii one time, and my daughter saw me in a bathing suit, and she called me Powder Boy because I'm just white legs, just completely white legs. In Dress for Respect by Irene Taylor, she says, "The clothes we wear may not make the man, but they make a definite statement about our attitude toward self and others. Business leaders recognize this and emphasize the importance of dressing for success. The way we present ourselves reflects our attitude toward life in general. We have become so casual in our dress, we think casually about events toward which respect should be shown. A lax dress code shows a lack of respect." Very interesting. When I started with Lockheed, I've been retired two years. Wow. That caught me by surprise. When I started in Lockheed in 81, there was a dress code. It was, at that time, shirt and tie. But just before I joined him, it was white shirt and tie. Now, it could be short sleeve, it could be long sleeve, but it was a white shirt and tie. And then when I joined, it was a shirt and tie. Not long after that, they told me to please stop wearing a tie because engineers coming in were not used to wearing ties. They wanted to make them feel comfortable and inclusive. And they had to talk to me a couple of times because I like ties. There was a dress code, and when we went to work, it was an event, and we had respect for the event and the location. Irene Taylor continues, "There was a time when Christians knew there was to be a difference in our manner of dress from that of the world. Christians believed the wisdom of 1 Timothy 2:9, quote, in like manner also the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness or humility and sobriety. Don't go to the beach if you want to see modest apparel. It's not there. It's not there. Christian women, especially in Europe, Christian women dress modestly, attractively, and femininely when in public and were treated with respect. Their demeanor, in turn, showed respect for the occasion. This was especially true of such occasions as worship services, weddings, and funerals. Alas, such is not true today. Our culture is changing. Our culture has changed. She says, too often we dress more appropriately for weddings and funerals than we do for worship of God. The former is to honor a human, the latter is to pay homage to a deity. Who among us would appear in the presence of a ruler of any nation in the same attire some would wear in worship services? If you go to Florida, I don't know if it's still there, but you could go to worship services in your pajamas. In drive-in. They had drive-in services. The drive-in theater was taken over Sunday morning, and you could drive your car in, stay in your pajamas, hair in curlers, because you're going to go shopping that afternoon, and pull up, put the little speaker on your car, and have church services. No fellowship, no recognition for the event. Many businesses, she continues, have a strict dress code, and employees know they must conform or be fired. Elders should not have to instigate a dress code, but we obviously need to be reminded that our appearance does matter. Can you visualize the uproar that would be caused if elders announced a dress code for worship? It is odd that we honor regulations set by a business and be offended when asked to dress properly on the street and in worship. It was very interesting. It was about 6 months ago. A group of interns were working for a firm. I'm trying to remember the name of the firm, and they took exception with the dress code. And they took exception that the dress code. There was a gal who worked there for many years, was accepted from the dress code, and they, in true young people's style, not really thinking it through, had a petition made, and petitioned to get removed the dress code. And they were all called in together, and they thanked them for their service and terminated their employment. You don't petition businesses. You don't do that. But it was pointed out, we have a dress code for a reason. We have international people coming here. The gal who had an exception that had to do with footwear came back from Afghanistan, military damage, and she could wear anything she wanted, was what they were told. And then they said, there's the door. Thank you for coming. Somehow that whole situation kind of bothered me. A petition in business doesn't work. When we look at the Ten Commandments, the first four show our love and respect for God, and the last six show our love and respect for mankind. The fifth, children, honor your parents. This is the first commandment with promise, that your days will be long upon the earth. This shows parents, children having respect for their parents. And the only way they can learn this is when the parents show respect toward one another and toward the children. They are taught by example. It must be taught. Sadly, the evidence in society is that we have a growing me first, I don't care of your opinion attitude, and if you have an opinion different than mine, you're wrong, and I'm going to be loud about it. J. Edgar Hoover, who had his own problems, expressed the thought that a child who has been taught respect for the laws of God will have little difficulty keeping the laws of men. It's true. It's very true. A child who has been taught to respect the laws of God will have little difficulty respecting the laws of men, because it becomes second nature. Confession time here. I tend to have a little lead foot. And I am so grateful for one invention on automotive travel. What do you think it is? Cruise control. I set the cruise control so my foot is not on the gas. Then all I have to do is worry about the vehicles around me, the environment around me. Let them pass me. Let them stay behind me. But I'm not worried about speeding, because I tend to get excited when I drive and I get a little faster. The cruise control helps me stay within the law. I'm not looking over my shoulder for that little red light, spinning light, or red and blue. At least not for speeding. I want to keep the law, because when I'm within the law, I'm in control of my life. And I can stay respectful for those around me. I'm not driving up on somebody's bumper because they're in my way. And why are you in my way? Well, that's not respect or love toward another driver or individuals. So, yeah, okay, I cut one or two people off in my life too. By obeying the law, I'm showing respect for everyone around me. That's what I want to do. Sixth commandment, not to murder, shows a respect for life. Seventh commandment, not to commit adultery, shows a respect for your mate in marriage. The eighth commandment, don't steal, shows respect for the belongings of others. The ninth commandment, not bearing a false witness, not being a liar, shows respect and regard for the truth. The truth. And how sometimes that can be a difficulty for individuals. The tenth commandment, not to covet, shows respect for what God has given us so that we are not wondering what God has given other people. And we want that too. We do all this so that we respect others, we respect ourselves, we respect God, and set the example that God's way works. It simply works. Now, with stepping away from the Ten Commandments, in society, respect for authority is so necessary. Again, we have a sitting president that is targeted with disrespect. We have a social culture that is growing, where authority is fair game for attack, where what you don't like is fair game for criticism, for condemnation, and for disrespect. God's way, God's word, teaches something very, very different. Let's turn over to Romans 13. Romans 13. When we're talking about a way of life and a way of thinking and a way of presenting ourselves to the world as examples, what does Jesus Christ tell us through inspiration of Paul? Romans 13, verse 1. This was an eye-opener to me when I first started attending church, because to me, it was us versus them. It was the church versus the world. That's not what God is saying here. He says, let every soul, every individual be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. Regardless of the ballot, regardless of who's voting, regardless of coup, military coup, regardless of monarchy and lineage through a marriage, there is no authority but except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. That was an eye-opener for me. May not agree with the government we have, may not approve, but we're to obey and be subject to. Verse 3, for the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Authorities aren't to be feared. They want citizenship that are obedient to the law, and when we're obedient to God's law first, we make great citizens. We really do. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he who does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. Also, because we are living a way of life. We are to be an example of a kingdom coming. Remember, our citizenship is in heaven. We're ambassadors of the kingdom to come to show the world a better way. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of the wrath of the king, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. There was a time I knew a number of individuals in church who said, we are not subject to taxes. Taxation was illegal. And regardless of how vehement and how straightforward they thought that out, they ended up paying taxes. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's minister attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor, respect to whom respect. So when we look at the political scene around us, and we see an individual in the highest office, and we may not agree with him. We may not agree with him, but we show him respect. He is there because God put him there. Because God put him there. Lost my place. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. We just talked about Ten Commandments. Actual love. Love of God, respect of God. Love of man, respect of man. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We love our neighbors as ourselves. We respect our neighbors as we have self-respect. To have self-respect means we are honoring God through keeping his commandments. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Love has only respect toward our neighbor. Love is the fulfillment of the law. So we're to render what is due to the world around us. We are to honor and be subject to the governing authorities. I would be remiss if I did not take us to Daniel 4. Daniel 4. Just for a brief visit. Because this is a most telling statement here. Daniel was privy to Nebuchadnezzar's dreams, was privy to an understanding what yet was to come with the different kingdoms. And God chose at this point to really put a fine point on his relationship with all mankind. Daniel 4, verse 17. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the Holy One, in order that the living may know. So that the living may know. I love that. That the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. We may think total hands are off the kingdom, and everything is taking place capriciously. He says, I rule in the kingdom of men, giving it to whomever he will and sets over it even the lowest of men. Back last year, and not that I saw the writing on the wall, but I suggested to someone that maybe Mr. Trump might win the election. And then, well, we don't know. His political background, he has none. His political acumen, he has none. And that's kind of refreshing. But we don't know what we have. But God does. He gave it to Mr. Trump. The world expected Mrs. Clinton. I mean, you look at every newscast. They expected Mrs. Clinton to be the president. Almost without exception. I can't think of any report that I read that suggested Mr. Trump would win. And yet what we have is Mr. Trump. And what I see is a fulfillment of Daniel 4:17, where God rules in the kingdom of men. He sets up whom he wants so that his will would be done. So that his will would be done. Titus 3, please. Titus 3. Just after Timothy. Before Philemon. Wonderful book, by the way, Philemon. Titus 3, verse 1, remind them, they have to be reminded, and if you think about first century model, who was their leaders, who was their rulers, it wasn't a democratic process that we have today. Remind them to be subject to, rulers and authorities, to obey, why? To be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Boy, what a mandate we have to respect everyone in authority, to respect those who might pull us over for speeding, for having respect for those who would have legislation that we don't like. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, we have been given such a gift that this world just begs for and doesn't have yet. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Christ Jesus, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Avoid foolish disputes. Oh, if you want to get into a dispute, go to a political rally. Pick a side, and you'll have a dispute. Avoid foolish disputes. Genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law. There's great striving about the law today, everywhere in politics. Pick a politician, and they're striving over disputes of the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned without self-respect. We can agree or disagree with politics, doesn't matter, but we're still to show respect to those individuals whom God has allowed to be in authority over us, whether it's the office or the officer, whether it's a politician, whether it's a president, whether it's a police officer who pulled us over. We're to be respectful. It's very interesting that the Bible emphasizes mutual respect. Ephesians 5, please. Ephesians 5. Stop here for a bit. Ephesians 5 and verse 15. Ephesians 5 verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Circumspectly, to be careful. I would add to have respect for anyone you come in contact with, whether it's a young person, whether it's an old person, whether it's a family member, whether it's not. Someone who likes you and someone who doesn't like you. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. You just read the newspapers. We live in difficult times. Redeeming the time just means buy back for a better purpose, to use your time for a better purpose. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, not alcoholic spirits, but God's Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ, in the fear of God. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. There is a mutual respect we should have one for another. Verse 33, nevertheless, talking about marriage, let each of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. Self-respect, have respect for your mate. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. There, when you get into a close relationship, it can be so easy sometimes to see all the faults, especially when you have all the faults. And God says, love covers a multitude of faults. Which, regardless of the faults, we're still to show respect. Ephesians 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Verse 4 says, parents, have respect for your children. Recognize where they're coming from. Children, have respect for your parents, because they're bringing you into adulthood, helping you understand life. There's a mutual respect. Children to parents, parents to children. One of my favorite, has always been my favorite ceremony that is based on the Bible, comes on the second Sabbath after we get back from the feast. And that is where God has shown a love toward little people. And there is a blessing of the little children that we follow today. He has respect for little people. They're not to be ignored, set aside, and forgotten, except when you need to feed them and water them and take them out for the bathroom or something, like a little puppy. But they are to be trained and raised up in the nurture of the Lord. We show them respect. There's a mutual respect. Husbands for wives, children for parents, parents for children. There is a natural respect we have one for another. How important is that? I closed my book too fast. Ephesians 6, verse 5. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. I worked with individuals who hated their boss, and it showed. And they would only do the minimum amount of work, whatever the boss said, to the letter. Very difficult to work with the individual. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, knowing the will of God from the heart. The respect continues. We have respect toward God. We have respect for one another. Wives for husbands, husbands for wives, children to their parents, parents to children, employees to employers, teachers to students. It is a lifelong relationship of mutual respect one for another. Verse 7, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Whatever we say and do, it's as if we're doing it to God. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master, who also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. We are to be the same. Whether we're a master, a boss, or an employee, or a slave, doesn't matter. Philippians 2, just add a scripture here. Whenever I run into someone I've never met, I'm always looking for an avenue of chatting, to find out about the individual. I'm interested in everybody. Frustrates my wife because I take a lot of time, extra time doing things. Philippians 2, verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. We're to have respect for other people's lives, what they're going through, the lessons that they are learning, the things that they can share with us, the things we can share with them to help them along. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. How important is that? How important is that? I just want to go to a final thought. Well, I could add another thought. Time-wise, I shouldn't. But I got the microphone. No, I will be respectful of your attendance. How's that? Psalm 24:1, you could throw that in your notes, says that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. the whole world and the people included. We're to have respect for God's creation. The whole world belongs to God. All the people belong to God. And we're to have respect for God's creation. And we're to have respect for the people in this world. And it shows with our attitude toward one another. But let's conclude in 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. Respect for ourselves does equal respect for God, does equal respect for his calling. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Here he gives a warning about dealing with our human body, how we are to stand before God and act before God and speak before God. And he says in verse 19, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We are bought with a price. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Not one of us here would go to Washington, to one of monuments, and put graffiti on the walls. Not one of us would do that. We need to take that same respect and look at ourselves and say, this is the temple that God has put his Holy Spirit in. And have that same respect for the self as we do for other people. The temple of God is where the gift of God resides, the Holy Spirit. And we are now to live a different life. We are to have self-respect. We are to have respect of God. We are to have respect of mankind. Respect begins at home. Respect is the keynote of a Christian attitude, a Christ follower, a disciple of Christ. Respect for God and respect for man is a personal mandate all of us have as we continue on this incredible journey that we've been given. Respect. Society has lost that. Let's not lose it here. Sadly, I'll see you in 4 weeks.